Be careful what you say to Dan, okay? Be careful what you say to Dan. I'm like, man, I thought about it, but I'm like, thought about it again and said, nope. 5 minutes later, I walked back and goes, I got it. All right, so before we get started here, we're going to do a little refresher to last week. Last week, Chad's message, so I'm going to open it with this. So if you remember last week, you should be able to get this answer. Why should you not give a balloon to Elsa? She'll let it go, let it go. Last week was let go and let God. Okay, so this week, Dan decided to go ahead and go against my wishes and play some Vanilla Ice Ice Baby. Released on his album in 1989, made famous in 1990. And famous, I use that term loosely. But we do know it. Anyway, with that said, I want to open today, and we're going to start here. I need you to go through an exercise with me. Just kind of relax. I need you to close your eyes and watch in your mind as we paint a small picture here. I would like you to imagine that we're all together. We're out sitting on a balcony in the shade on a very warm day. There's a nice cool breeze blowing, not too strong. And from where we're sitting, we're looking out onto this blue, almost turquoise body of water. And that breeze is just right. Even though it's warm and almost hot outside, from where we're sitting, it's rather comforting and inspiring. With us, we have our favorite drink, be it tea, lemonade, or soda. And as you're going and you're taking that drink, you tip the glass up to your lip, and then you hear the ice clink against the glass as it moves. And then that ice, it moves and touches your top lip, and you have that cool, almost cold sensation, refreshing again as you're sitting out in the warm air. And then as you tip the glass back down, go to set it on the table onto the coaster, that ice clinks again, and then some drops of condensation roll down the glass and absorb into the coaster. The glass has become almost empty at that point. Your drink was so refreshing and so good. But before your thought of how your glass is almost empty can go any further, your glass is being filled back up. You have received great service. In our scripture this morning, so the ICE part, you see that I made a play on words. Our acronym for today is going to be ICE. But it has to do everything with our service. In our scripture this morning, Paul is wanting to share with us, the believers, the body of Christ, how we are to serve one another. Paul is listing out several functions of service, not all of the ways in which our service to the body can or should be carried out, but a great deal of them. Paul wants to show us where each one of us could or may be called to serve. So if you'll look with me, it should be on the screen. If you brought your device or Bible, please go with me to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. I think we can see there our eye out of ice. We can see the eye, and it's called out there in verse 12. It seems as though Paul is calling us and reminding us that the body is to be served. We're to serve and carry out our service intentionally. Intentionally showing why we should serve, because we all receive, because of what we have received from Jesus Christ. Intentionally showing as best we can the love that God shows to us. Paul continues teaching, and he teaches us that we've been united into the body of believers, into the body of Christ. And once we have become united, recognizing that we no longer belong to ourselves as individuals, but belong to Jesus Christ individually, and that Jesus then gives us back to one another collectively. We're given back to one another for the purpose, or more I should say, the purposes, found in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And if you'll join me there at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy, but only in accordance to your faith. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Throughout both 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and then in Romans chapter 12, those verses, to me there's a hidden or maybe even an implied message that brings out our C and our ice of our service. To me, our C is being shown. It's that our service is to be continually carried out. Our C is continually serving the body of Christ as Christ continually intercedes to God for our sin. In our text, we find Paul expressing several principles concerning the church. So we're going to kind of go over them again just to restate them. Christians are one in the body of Christ. As one body, we're individually members of one another through Jesus. Now here's the part to start paying attention to. It's starting to imply or move us into some action. The members do not have the same function. We should serve whatever function God has given us ability. The last two principles often cause or should cause us to ask, what is my function in the body of Christ? And the second question to that, how do I determine what my function or functions are? What functions shall I fill? It may help to compare, in this case, we're going to step back to the secular world, things that we deal with every day, we might have a better chance of grasping. So if we compare this into looking into an area of work or vocation, there are principles that are applied through our daily lives that we would understand that help one to determine your aptitude and then determine what your vocational direction might be. These principles help us as individuals determine what our function could then potentially be in service to the church, the body of Christ. So as we contemplate maybe a career choice or a job move or something like that, one of the first things you start to do is look at job descriptions. So we're going to, as quickly as we can, go through that entire list that Paul laid out. Again, not necessarily all-inclusive, but definitely a lot to think about. So as we look at these, we start off with preaching. Oh, I gave it away. Prophecy. We start with prophecy. And prophecy, since class, prophecy is today, maybe I didn't give it away, preaching. All right. Whew. All right, so the Greek word here is prophetia, or prophetia, and it's defined as the speaking forth of the mind or the counsel of God. Or at least that's the best description I could give from what I found. Originally, it referred to the gift of individual inspired revelation of God's word, of God's truth. It's modified from what we see it today. You know why? If you brought your Bible, that's why. God's prophecy is completed beginning to end, and in your Bible, you're holding it. But that yet doesn't change the fact that in service, there can be that of prophecy. It really changes into that of pastoring or preaching. And that's where one proclaims the counsel of God as it's been fully revealed. So we go into and expound upon the Word of God. It's no longer necessarily by direct inspiration, because you're holding the complete inspiration in written form. We are truly a blessed generation to be able to have that in our midst. We move next then to ministry. Ministry might seem overwhelming. Yes, it does, many times. The Greek word here, I'm going to spell for you, D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A, translates to serve. I tried listening to the pronunciation and getting it down, and I was just going to butcher it. So, D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. And that translates then to serve. Ministry then, essentially, is service. It is often used to describe any general type of service. And we have some examples, and we can look to Timothy, a letter that he received, 2 Timothy verse, chapter 4, verse 5. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, or in this case, of your service. Another example that shows us what this ministry, this service can look like, is that of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you, our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centurea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. The me in this case is Paul, and he wants to make sure that she's receiving the credit that she deserves and the help that she needs to carry out what she's already doing, her service. And finally, we can move into that final part of the ministry, the one that most of us think about, and that's where it becomes more of an official capacity. It's used to describe those that qualified, and then they're appointed and become deacons. So the same root word that we start with changes to D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, that of serving and leading as deacons and carrying out their service and ministry. We move next then to teaching. And teaching can be termed into instructing. It involves instructing others, specifically in our case, in the Word of God. But there are variations to this type of service, to this function. We can look at and find examples of private teaching from Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Now it starts out in a formal type setting, but it moves quickly to private. So Acts chapter 18, verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They took him and instructed him privately. He was close, but he needed a little tweaking, and they did that. They recognized that, and they privately taught him. We have another example of privately or individually teaching. Older women teaching the younger women. We can find examples of that in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. That's a type of instructing that we can do. It doesn't always have to be the overwhelming stand in front of a bunch of people instructing and teaching. And then we move to the latter part of service again, where it gets a little bit harder and harder, and James likes to make sure we understand why. James chapter 3, verse 1. So this is referring to teaching in a more formal sense. And James essentially says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's scary, especially when you're up here, just so you know. But that doesn't mean that you cannot be called to that. It just means you have to be aware of it and ready to take on the responsibility as best God will lead you. Next, we quickly then move to exhorting. And exhorting means to us essentially building up. The ability to build up and strengthen others. Some may do this publicly, for example, preachers and teachers. And we have a great biblical example. His name is, anybody? Barnabas. He is a great example of a great encourager in Scripture. Others may be adept to do it more privately and daily. And when it says others, I really believe it's calling each one of us to do that, to be that encourager. And here's an example of that from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage those to stay true to God's word. That's my summary of that. And that we are truly called to do each and every day. Another type of service that Paul is showing to us is that of giving or sharing. Some people find themselves abundantly blessed. An example here is God has given them seed for sowing, fruits of righteousness. And we can find a reference in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Thus, it is within their ability and responsibility to give and to bless others. And we find that responsibility in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And as we're starting to wrap up our list, it almost seems to get harder and harder, the jobs that are, or the tasks, the types of service that Paul is bringing to our attention. We get into that of leading, which really can be translated into shepherding. This likely refers to the work of those of elders, pastors, and overseers. We need to look to Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 28, and also in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, to see those examples. From Acts we read, "From my latest Paul sent to Ephesus, for the elders of the church, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And in 1 Peter we read, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve." And that we find in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. Another part of that shepherding, that leading, they have a responsibility for watching out for our souls. I told you it gets more and more indicting as you go. Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would not be of benefit to you. They must meet specific qualifications." If you're going to define what the job is, and it's rather cumbersome, if you will, you need to also understand what it takes to be able to fulfill that job, that role, and that type of service. A couple of important passages: 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and also Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. "Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited, and fall under the same judgment that the devil has. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And then we move into Titus. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, and not violent, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And I pause for a moment as we come to the last one that Paul illustrates as a service that he's listed out. Remember this in serving as part of the body of Christ. Showing mercy translates essentially to loving. And immediately we can go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 36. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. What an illustration of love and showing mercy. So as we learn what showing and serving and showing mercy and love is, it can involve such things as visiting the sick, the dying, the bereaved, and ministering to those in prison. But it doesn't stop there either. Again, as I've mentioned before, and I'll say it again, that's a pretty intensive list, but not necessarily exhaustive. The work to be done in the body of Christ is just shown to us that is multifaceted, many spots and many places to be filled, and many of us to be called into service. So as we're looking to, we're going to step back again to our secular world. So if we're looking into serving for the church, we might not understand how to continue forward in that. Same thing as employment again, same analogy. Now we're looking into, we're going to see what kind of options we have before us. And they're very similar. Since we're carrying out or performing a task or serving or carrying out a job, only happens to be within the body of Christ, similar principles can apply. Training programs. There are training programs that will help to teach you how to teach. There are training programs that will help you learn how to preach, and those of teaching you how to become and evangelize others. Become an evangelist, also evangelizing others. There are many types of training that you can go into. Another example is essentially job shadowing, following that experienced Christian, that elder, into their service and watching as they carry out and fulfill their role. And even at the end of this, so this is a little disclaimer, so even if you've gone through that training, you've done the job shadowing, and maybe it proves that that certain thing that you've just learned, maybe that's not where you've been called to serve. That's okay. It's not wasted time. Because at the end of that, you have an understanding for that job, that role, that service, and you have a greater appreciation for what the rest of the body does that maybe it's not your call to perform. Another thing, I encourage you, if you're seeking out to find your spot, Try serving in as many areas as you can that are open to you. Be willing to try everything you can. You may have a talent that you did not know that you had. God continually, throughout our growth, our walk, our faith, wants to sharpen us and reveal to us that of what he's put within us that sometimes we don't know from the beginning. You might find that you have many talents. Don't give up after the first few tries. Failures may be due to inexperience, but not necessarily the lack of potential. Only with time and many efforts can we know what our area of servicing or servicing on the side of the Christ body, what they could be. As you explore the opportunities, those that are laid before you, be open to then advice. So as you're ready to be open and exploring and ready to grow, you then need to be quickly ready to accept the advice. The advice of others are going to be a little more objective, and no one better to present what kind of objectivity is needed than Paul himself. And we find that in a part of our verses here from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Others, in their objectiveness, are going to see our strengths and weaknesses more clearly than sometimes those things we want to have and pertain within us that we don't, as well as some things that we deny that others see that we really do have. It can go both ways. They're going to see, and they'll be quick to be able to help us. If we use them for their advice, those elders and leaders, as we'll get to, they're going to help you to see where the weaknesses are due to inability and not inexperience. So if you try something and someone else says, hey, you did a good job, I appreciate the effort, just not your strength, take their advice. They're helping you to then save that time to continue on and find the next thing to move you on so you can more quickly find the role that God wants for you. And you're going to seek out the advice, especially of mature Christians, such as elders, and those elders are men of multi-talented experience. And part of their role is to help to grow and to teach and lead the church. But there are also other older Christians, too, that are mature in their faith. Seek them out, as God might be ready to use them in counseling you. So we're going to summarize you as you're on your search. If you're searching for where you're going to fit in serving for the body of Christ, if you're diligent, you're going to carry out these task items. You're going to examine the functions of the services available to be served in for the body of Christ. You're then going to explore the opportunities and learn what it is to serve within those roles in those different functions. And you're quickly, again, going to be ready to inquire for advice from others. If you put those three things together, the sooner you are going to be put in that place, filling the role that God has for you and serving and loving the body of Christ. The challenge becomes one of being diligent and actually utilizing your gift of service. And here's what Paul has to say here. As Paul says to his readers in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If it is your gift, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. As Peter admonishes his readers, just that way it's not the all Paul all the time show here, we look to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I found a different translation. I want to repeat 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Brethren, there is much work to do. Let us be diligent to do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Through all these passages, we've come up with the I and the C. We've got intentionally and continually, but we've yet to define the last of our acronym, the E. There was a word that I wanted to use that essentially I had to transform into making up my own new word. I ran it by Chad, and he gave me the thumbs up over the phone, even though I couldn't see it. But it just didn't seem to encompass everything that I was looking for at the time. And finally, the word came. It was one of those moments that God finally opened my mind and allowed me to come up with it. Our serving is to be effectual. So Paul is teaching, as well as Peter, he's training us to be effectually carrying out our service. Our E, and here's some other E words, is that of exhorting, extolling, and edifying. But all of these are to be performed effectually. May our service to our body, that is the body of Christ, one of which we are a member, be carried out in a manner that is cool and refreshing to others. May our service be filled with ice. All of the words chosen to describe our service, anybody catch that? They're adverbs. Yes, I'm not an English minor, major. I just got lucky. They show us that what Paul was teaching is ultimately to love others. Okay, so all of those of ice, they by themselves cannot actually be carried out. They are not action within themselves. We cannot carry out any part of ice without attaching them to a verb or to an action. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. From Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. All of these adverbs are tied to the verb love. Once attached to that action, to that verb, Paul and Peter are showing us to be intentionally, through the love of Jesus Christ, continually as Jesus serves us, and effectually as God's will is carried out, that we are to love others. We are to intentionally, continually, and effectually love others in our service.